I want to tell you that change is one of the most dangerous words that you can say in church. Did you know that? Did you know that? When someone suggests something that should be changed, oftentimes heads go down, eyes widen, you know, voices grow more intense, all kinds of amazing things start to happen. It's an age-old problem, and Jesus dealt with this problem. And we're going to take a look at a conversation with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. This sermon is Changes God's Idea. If you looked at the sign out front, it's Embracing Change God's Way or something like that. And it's the last of the Peacekeeper sermons because you have heard all kinds of things that you got to do, like love your enemy, right? How many of you know you got to love your enemy? What if you don't feel like it? You got to do it anyway. That's called obedience. That's called faith. What if your enemy lives at home with you? Right? Sometimes that's the case, isn't it? Yeah, you still got to love your enemy, right? You got to love your wife, love your husband, love your whoever, right? Yeah. Amen. So change, that's going to take change in your life, isn't it? How about praying for your enemy? We preached about that, right? Doing good to those who curse you. All kinds of things that we've talked about I don't know how many weeks now. We're going to, Lord willing, package these up and have them available for you. So if you missed one or two, you can listen to them. They're also on the website, but all of these things, we've got to apply them in our life. We can't just be hearers of the word, right? We got to be doers of the word, and that requires change in our heart. We're not talking about the change that jingles in your pockets. We're talking about changing in our life, in our heart, all right? So that's what we're talking about. But the Pharisees resisted change, didn't they? Jesus said these things need to be changed, and we're going to hear about that. Well, this passage reveals five key biblical principles to changing our hearts, changing our lives related to change. And ever since Adam and Eve turned away from God in the Garden of Eden, all people everywhere, does that include you and me? Say yes, yeah. We've needed to change. We need constant improvement in our life, constant change. But like the Pharisees, some of us, all of us, at times we have a natural tendency to drift away from God's commands. We like to replace them with man-made traditions that seem more comfortable and more convenient, don't we? Yes. Yes, all right. Desires, thoughts, beliefs, and habits can easily be twisted by sin and fall short of God's perfect glory. Therefore, every Christian has a continual need to change. All of us do. In God's great love and mercy, He has initiates and guides us in a lifelong process of change, all to restore us little by little to His initial design, what we were supposed to be like in the Garden of Eden. That's what He's making us into, being perfect as He is perfect. And this process begins at conversion. How many of you experienced that in your life, right? It begins at conversion when God gives you a new heart and a new spirit. Then He calls on you every day to draw on His grace and to actively pursue biblical change in your life. He calls you to put off sinful ideas and habits and traditions by conforming yourself more closely to His thoughts and His ways by the help of the Holy Spirit for the rest of our life, for the rest of our days. The Bible tells us in Matthew 18:3, it says, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like one of these little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." One more passage that's really great is Ephesians 4:22 through 24. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. As these verses explain and indicate, God expects every single believer, God expects each one of you and me, all of us, to pursue the ongoing process of biblical change. This process often forces you out of your comfort zone. And as you persevere in wise choices and making the right changes, you mature in your faith. And as you mature in your faith, you steadily and continually grow to be more and more like Jesus, knowing and sharing in the holiness of God, on the righteousness of God, and God's amazing love. You share in that. Many of you come from a church that did not embrace change very well. God told them to change to a deeper level of worship, and they wouldn't do that. You come from a church where God called them to accept, to love, to embrace a neighborhood that was changing all around them, and they just refused. God showed you a burning bush. He called you out. He showed you a new way to the promised land. And it's called True Tabernacle of Praise. You immediately embrace those changes. When God called you to a deeper level of worship, you embrace that. When God called you to love a neighborhood that sometimes doesn't appreciate it or doesn't love you back or does certain things. Maybe people come in with cell phones ringing in the sanctuary and, well, that was First Baptist where I grew up. That wasn't the case. And we've had to learn to love that. And God called us to do that, to love those precious people. And you embrace that. You said yes. So many of you have already experienced what it means to change biblically, to have biblical change and step up. And we just need to stop for a minute and praise God for what He's done at Truth Tabernacle, don't we? Amen. Amen. Praise God. He is good, isn't He? Praise the Lord. But does that mean that we're finished? Does that mean that there's no more change left down inside of us? No, in fact, sometimes when we grow, we can leave some traditions or we can put off some traditions, and we still have a natural tendency to get comfortable with where we are, don't we? We have a natural tendency. We like it here. We've arrived here. I know those changes were difficult there. Elaine has testified to me that she really struggled with some of those changes. And then God molded her and made her through that. And she grew to accept and love those changes. And she embraced them. And now maybe Elaine will start getting more comfortable. I'm not picking on you, sister. But we have a tendency to get comfortable where we're at again. And then we start resisting change once again, don't we? We have to protect ourselves from that. As Jesus encountered the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, He shows what you already know from your own life. Here's the next sermon note. People tend to resist change and hold on to their traditions. Can we testify about that today? We know all about that in our lives, don't we? People tend to resist change and hold on to their traditions. All of you become comfortable with your own way. As a result, every one of us is inclined to oppose anyone who suggests that you modify or give up a familiar habit or custom or something that's okay, that's become natural to you. And in some cases, this resistance is fairly passive. People just simply avoid discussing or participating in any change they do not like. But resistance sometimes becomes deliberate and intense, doesn't it? The Jews thought Jesus was advocating the changes to the customs Moses handed down to them, so they stoned Him to death. The Apostle Paul confessed that before his conversion, he was zealously persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ for promoting ideas contrary to what his teacher and his fathers had taught him before. Well, praise the Lord that we don't throw stones, actual stones, in the church anymore today, do we? But many Christians are very adept to throwing very sharp words and accusations at anyone that tries to change the status quo. It's entirely appropriate for you to respectfully resist the changes to core biblical doctrines to the Christian faith, such as the authority of Scripture. How many of you know that's something we just can't change on, right? We can't change on the divinity of Christ. We should resist that with all of our might. Or the meaning of the atonement. What the blood of Jesus means for us, right? Some churches won't even mention the blood of Jesus anymore. How many of you know we have to live on the blood of Jesus, right? That's what changes us. That's the atonement of Jesus for our sin. Without the shedding of His blood, there is no remission of sin. And we have to believe that. We have to never take that out of our service, out of our beliefs. But all too often, Christians rise up in arms and they over matters of human tradition or personal preference. That's something we have to fight against in our own homes, don't we? Our children may not want to comb their hair a certain way or whatever, and we those are personal preferences. We got to focus on the things that really matter. How about the role of church officers? Some churches vary on that. That's not a do or die issue, is it? How about how to use church money? Should we let that split our church? Say no, because that's the truth, right? Amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to help you here if you get them wrong. I'll help you. One of the primary tasks of church leaders is to teach people to repent of their tendency to automatically resist change. Church leaders should model, we should teach a humble, discerning spirit that's open to any change that will help us grow to be more like Jesus and to help our church proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ better, to carry out that gospel ministry. A key step in encouraging believers to put on a humble, flexible attitude toward change is to help them see that there's only one person that never needs to change, and that's God Himself. Listen to these scriptures. Here's one of my favorites in Psalm 102. It says, "In the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and made the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, You will change them, and they will be discarded. But You remain the same, and Your years will never end." Malachi 3:6, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." James 1:17, "For every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." You see, the Pharisees acknowledged that God is unchangeable. But the problem they had was they applied the same quality of timelessness to their own man-made rules and traditions. They weren't willing to go where God was stretching them and teaching them and showing them that they needed to go. They resisted. And if you worship in a local church for many years according to unaltered beliefs, practices, traditions, you can easily fall into the very same trap that these Pharisees were coming into. People would say, "But we should never alter our beliefs." Really? What about the Pharisees? What about these beliefs that they believed you must wash your hands at all these times and your kettles and your pitchers and all of that? None of that was a bad thing, but they were holding on to it more than they were God's Word. It's a belief that needed to be changed. We can believe something that's deadly wrong, can't we? It'll be natural to view your way of being sacred and to react with a holy anger when someone has the audacity to even suggest that you should change something. So you need to recognize when you rigidly resist appropriate change, you are essentially claiming to be God. That's the next note on the sermon outline there. That you are essentially claiming to be God. You are saying, "I know it all. I have it right. How dare anyone say that I need to change?" That's a very serious sin. As the Lord warned you in James, you opened the church, your church, Truth Tabernacle of Praise, open to terrible conflict. You make yourself easy prey for Satan when you give yourself over to such pride and presumption in your life. When you recognize this sin of thinking that you are beyond the need for change, listen, God is eager and God is merciful to forgive you. James 4, 8 through 10 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Praise God for that scripture, right? Because see, what he lifts up can't be put down, right? Praise God. The Lord will gladly forgive you when you humble yourself, when you become willing to change any thought, any pattern, any tradition, any practice, anything from the past that does not line up with his ways. He'll help you with that. He will also change your proud, rigid heart and enable you to experience the joy of walking in his perfect way. The Pharisees continually resisted the efforts of Jesus to promote repentance and change. They just constantly challenged him on this. But thank God we have other biblical models. Do you remember the people who listened to John the Baptist? They were humble. They were teachable. They eagerly asked questions of John the Baptist when he warned them of God's coming judgment. It says in Luke 3, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man who has two tunics should share with the person who has none. And one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more taxes than you're required to, he told them. And some soldiers came and said, and what should we do? He said, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. You know, God is pleased when you are eager to change your thoughts and your ways so they line up with his thoughts and his ways. This humility is a key indicator for Christian maturity. Insincere and immature believers will resist changing those things that they're attached to or dependent upon for security or comfort or happiness. They'll resist that. But mature believers are more inclined to find their security and their contentment in one person. And that's Christ alone, isn't it? That's what he wants us to grow and change to. As a result, a mark of Christian maturity is an openness to change anything that will make you more like Christ and to make our church Truth Tabernacle more effective at reaching the lost, proclaiming Christ. Philippians 3:8, Paul the Apostle wrote, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Everything Paul gained, he considered rubbish. He considered, in the Bible, excrement, if you get down to the real word there that's used. When Jesus taught the crowds and his disciples to change the Pharisees' tradition of ceremonial washing, he didn't say, just do it. Instead, he took the time to listen to their questions, to explain to them why changing this custom was so appropriate. The careful teaching of Jesus shows us that he doesn't expect you or me or anyone else to make important changes thoughtlessly or callously without explanation. He doesn't want you to be tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching and idea and fad that comes down your way. Instead, he calls you to exercise and experience wisdom in your life. He wants you to test any appropriate change and discern whether it is consistent with God's will and likely to edify and strengthen the body of Christ. It is clear that godly change requires three things. On your sermon notes, write them down. Godly change requires discernment, wisdom, and patience. Godly change requires discernment, wisdom, and patience. To help with this, we should prayerfully ask ourselves the following questions. Whenever we're considering a significant change, either individually or as the body of Christ, as the church as a whole, read through these questions with me. I'll read them. You just read them to yourself. The first one on your sermon notes is this change required by or consistent with Scripture? That's a great first question to ask, isn't it? The second one, and all of these, but the first one has Scripture with it. Will this change help me and others in our church to grow to be more like Jesus? Will this change enable our congregation as a whole to worship the Lord more fully and to serve Him more effectively? Will this change strengthen and improve our church's ability to draw attention to God's glory, proclaim Christ, and teach others to put their trust in Him? Will this change significantly burden or discourage others in their walk with Christ? If so, we need to consider alternatives and move ahead gently and patiently. Is there a better way to accomplish our desired goals without unnecessarily burdening or discouraging others in the church? Would it help to gather more information or seek more counsel from people who have greater experience or wisdom in this area? Here's some good personal questions. Am I resisting this change simply because we've never done it this way before? Or are there clear and compelling biblical reasons to oppose it? Am I resisting this change primarily because it makes me uncomfortable or requires me to give up something to which I am selfishly attached? Would others inside or outside the church be blessed if I laid down my personal preferences or rights and supported this change? Turn with me to Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. If you're a new believer, it's midway through the New Testament, maybe more than halfway through. It's Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. That's where it's at, Philippians. If you see somebody struggling, just turn over and help them real quick. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. Say amen when you get there. Amen. 2, 3 through 4. Praise the Lord. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." How many of you know this passage of Scripture? How many of you have committed this Scripture to memory? This is a passage we should commit to memory because we have a natural tendency to look out for whose interest first? Mine, right? And we forget that God calls us to look out for others' interest. So these questions can help us with that. It'll take prayerful persistence to work through this passage of Scripture and questions like these when you're considering change, especially when you're eager to make the change because it's an appealing one. But listen, friends, it's even harder to work through a Scripture like that or these questions when you disagree with a change that's proposed by someone else. But you must give every change careful consideration and thought, and especially when you come to a decision, you need to work through some of these things. This is because wisdom and love requires that you exercise humility and wisdom and patience as you seek to make possible decisions individually in your family and as a church body, as we make decisions as a church body. As God promises in James 3, walking in this kind of wisdom pays off. Listen carefully. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Here's the promise. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. How many of you would like a harvest of righteousness in your life? Amen. Praise God. And that's how we get it. We sow in peace. We raise a harvest of righteousness. We're careful about the changes we make, but we're eager to make those changes God wants us to make. So here's the two things I want to challenge you to do today. They're in your sermon notes, I believe. First, I want you to prayerfully examine the bulleted points, the bulleted questions in section 5 there in your notes. Ask God to show you where you might have an inclination to sinfully resist change in your personal life or in the body of Christ. And if you discern such an inclination, confess it to God. Take heart in his promise to forgive you and purify you from all your sin. 1 John 1:8-9, right? The second thing I would encourage you to do today is challenge you is to commit yourself to being open to any change that God brings you. Any change in your personal life or as a member of the church that will help you grow to be more like Christ or that will make our church, Truth Tabernacle of Praise, more effective at proclaiming Christ. And I encourage you to save a copy of these questions. I have them. David taught me this cool little program to use that syncs everywhere I go. I can't even get away from my notes anymore. If I put it on my little iPhone, it goes to my computer here. It goes to the church. It goes to my computer at home. Everywhere I am, I have my notes now. And these questions are in my personal notes so I can pull them up. If you want to know these questions in 6 months, you can come ask me and I'll show them to you on my handy dandy little computer. That's what we should put these questions in our heart. We should develop more questions that we can filter things through that will help us discern God's will, that will help us read God's word. Read those scriptures that are on those questions and discern, God, do you want me to make this change? I may not want to make the change, right? And the point of this sermon is most of the time we don't want to make those changes. Most of the times we don't want to. Think about people in your life, and I'm sure you can think of a few, who resisted change. You can't get over how it was right in front of them. They needed to change. You knew they needed to change. They probably knew they needed to change, but they resisted it with everything they have, everything they had. And maybe you can look in your own life and see those same examples. There's one person I can think of right now, and I'm not going to give you the details. He may listen to this sermon online. I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody, and some my kids would know who it was and so on. But his life is a complete disaster today because he just would not obey God. He just refused to make the appropriate change. It was just an act of obedience. It was just loving someone he didn't want to love and ended up getting a divorce over it because he just would not love his wife. Some people say, but I can't do it. Oh, see, we don't let you get away with that in counseling. We'll stop. Whoa, 1 second. Let's look at that vocabulary because words are important, isn't it? It's not that you cannot. It's that you will not. That's right. Because God's commandments, God's changes that he brings into your life, you can do, can't you? You can do. It's that you won't do, right? And so most of the times we don't want to make that change. It's not comfortable us, right, Elaine? Right? God said, I want you to get out there and worship. I want you to change the way. And she said, it was hard. It was difficult. It was a challenge. And I sought the scripture and I prayed and I cried, she said, and I wept. I'm not telling you anything she probably hasn't already told you. But I encourage you to save these questions, to get in the Word, to ask God to help you make those changes that He wants you to make in your life, especially in this area of peacekeeping and admitting your faults. That is not comfortable. Confessing your sins, that is just so hard to do. Not to God sometimes. Sometimes God, it's easy to confess. But going to my sister or someone, my brother, and saying, I sinned against you, that can be a challenge, can it not? Yes, it can it? I encourage you to do these things, and you'll be far more likely to discern God's will, to take advantage of His opportunities that He gives you in His life to be made new in the image of His Son Jesus, to be conformed in the likeness of His Son. The church will be more able to proclaim the gospel as we go out in our community ministries and other things will be far more effective in reaching the community for Jesus. And no matter what change God asks you to make, if you'll do it, it's worth the cost, no matter what that cost is. Jesus ministered to prostitutes, homosexuals. He ministered to the unthankful, didn't he? You remember the case of the 10 blind men that were healed, or maybe it was the lepers, and only how many came back and said, thank you? Only one. He ministered to people that were unthankful. Sometimes we give out food, or we give out clothes, or we give of ourselves, and they just walk off, right? I've been in healing services, and people have been miraculously healed, right? And they don't even thank Jesus, right? But he ministered to them anyway. That's what God does. He ministered to the tax collectors. Now, I'm not comparing that to the IRS agents today, but, you know, they weren't looked on too highly in society because they weren't honest. Our IRS agents, praise God, are honest for the most part, right? Just like, you know, but in those days, they collected way more taxes than they were supposed to, and they were despised because they were collecting them for the Romans. Nobody wanted to pay to the Romans, right? How did the religious Pharisees look upon those people? They wouldn't even touch them. They criticized Jesus for looking at them, for eating with them. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Yuck! What is he doing anyway? What is that about? What's up with that? I can't believe Jesus would do that. And Jesus' reply was so profound. I came to heal. And the sick, the well don't need a doctor. It's the sick that need a doctor. I came to serve, not to be served. That needs to be our attitude, not only in our church and our family, but in our community, in our church. You know what? God's going to bring us people that aren't so lovable. God's going to bring us, and we're praying, and God's already answering. Have you noticed that? The increase in church? And have you already noticed that God's bringing people, and some of them aren't like us? Right? Praise God for that in my case, right? You wouldn't want a church full of me, I'm telling you. And sometimes they're not thankful. Sometimes their cell phone rings in the middle of the service. Can you believe it? Or they get up and they go to the bathroom or whatever your pet peeve is. I'm just making light of a few of them, right? But you know what? They're at church. God brought them here. I remember ministering this one lady, and Kim reminded of me this week. It's amazing how God's timing is. And I won't say her name or anything, but I'll tell you, she was a piece of work, I'll tell you. Whew. Not here at this church, praise God, in an old church. So you don't have to be going, that must be me. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. This lady, though, she was like a New Yorker, you know, and she had that talk. And no matter what you did, you couldn't please her. No, she was obnoxious and hard to get along with. And one day Kim come up to me, and this is what she reminded me of this week. She came up to me and she said, Martin, why do you think God brought her here? She was a challenge, this woman, I'm telling you. I says, you know, it wasn't for us to minister to her. It was for us to learn to love people just like her. And until we get it, she ain't going to change, and we're not going to change, and we got to grow. We got to grow in our love. So you know what? God may call you to minister to that person who just said, you know what? If my grandma were alive and we were in First Baptist, whatever, she would never get away with that. God may call you to minister to her in love, not even mentioning that little thing, because it's not a big thing. That's a pet peeve. That's a preference. That's somebody who just doesn't know better. They weren't raised in church. They didn't know they were supposed to turn their cell phone off. They didn't know that the most important thing for a Christian every week is to hear from God. And nothing is more important than hearing from God's word. A pastor friend of mine, in fact, it was Chuck Smith from a Calvary Chapel movement. Every month he meets with all of the pastors. They fly in, I don't know if it's every month, every quarter, and they have a pastor's meeting, and there's a lot of pastors there. And one day, as he began to open the word and teach them God's word, one of the cell phones went off from one of the pastors, and he got up and walked toward the door, and he said, listen, brother, I hope that's the most important person and most important call you ever have to take, because it was coming before God's word. See, that's not a good thing, is it? So as people learn, they learn the value of God's word, but they don't come in knowing the value of God's word, do they? They don't come in knowing that, do they? So we have to love them right where they're at. We have to change that about ourselves, right? I could go through hundreds of these little things, couldn't I? things that we need to change in our life, things that we need to just put off, things that we need to put on. Those are just some of them. God would call us to love and to minister to unlovable and hard to minister to folks. We don't want to get complacent, do we? That's what this whole message about is from the Lord today. Let's be careful not to get complacent in where God has brought us, but to always be willing and able to embrace appropriate biblical change, not only in our life, but also in our church body. Ministries may come and ministries may go, but His name is to be glorified always.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.